I'd ask you to turn to Acts chapter 4. We've been looking at chapter 4 now for a few weeks. It's when the persecution of the early church began. Peter and John were arrested and threatened by the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of the land at that time. When they were released, they went directly to the church, and the church handled persecution by praying. That was the first thing they did. They prayed. They didn't pray that the persecution would stop. They didn't pray for safety. Not that it would be wrong to pray for those things, but that wasn't their priority. That wasn't their main concern. What they prayed for was boldness in the face of persecution. Boldness to proclaim the gospel. Boldness to proclaim the very thing the Sanhedrin told them not to proclaim. Sanhedrin said, don't speak or teach in the name of Jesus. The church's response was, God, give us boldness to speak and to teach in the name of Jesus. The very thing the Sanhedrin told them not to do. Not that they were being disrespectful, but simply we must obey God rather than man. And then they made that prayer. They didn't wait long for it to be answered in verse 31 of chapter 4. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. God answered their prayer. He filled them with the Holy Spirit, and then in the power of the Holy Spirit, they were filled with boldness and proclaimed God's truth. Verse 32, and the multitude of those that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that any of the things which they possessed was his own, but they had all things common. We kind of ended with that verse last week and just emphasized they were of all of one heart and one soul. We said that's kind of one passion and one desire. Heart has to do with passion. Soul has to do with desire. They were with one passion and one desire. Their passion was love for God. That's what motivated. That's what drove them. And then their desire, their goal was to glorify Him. And they were together in that. As we emphasize, it doesn't mean they're with one heart and one soul, that they were clones of each other and agreed on every little last thing. Wasn't that, but it was simply that they did have one passion, love for God, one desire to glorify God. And then it says they had all things common. And it gets in here, next few verses, describing what that meant. The word common here is the word from which we get our word fellowship or sharing. And so it's just simply saying that they shared with one another. Explains that more fully. Verse 33 says, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So again, emphasizing that being filled with the Spirit, they had boldness, and with great power, they witnessed the resurrection of Christ. As you go through the early church and the various sermons preached and verses such as this, you begin to realize that the resurrection is really, that's what made the whole difference. That's what they preached, the resurrection. And that's, of course, what the religious leaders at that time didn't want to hear. They had crucified Jesus. They didn't want to hear that he was now the risen Messiah. And so they tried to shut him up. But that's what the apostles needed to proclaim, was the resurrection. But then in verses 34 and 35, neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And so we're being told that they had all things common, in the sense that those who had possessions, those who had lands and houses, they sold those things. The price that they got for those things, they brought it and they laid it at the apostles' feet, and then the apostles distributed it to the other believers according to their need. couple of things we need to recognize in this. First of all, it really was out of a love for one another. It was out of a concern and a care for one another. That's the emphasis here. Whether we do it exactly this way today or not isn't the point. The point is that they had enough love for one another, enough care for one another, and enough concern and compassion for one another, they were willing to do it. Their possessions did not mean as much to them as caring for their fellow believer. But a couple of things we do need to understand. First of all, it was voluntary. No place were they commanded to do this. In fact, later on in chapter 5 that we'll get to in a few minutes, Peter made that very clear to Ananias. You didn't have to do this. This was your choice. It was voluntary. Secondly, it was in a time of persecution. The church was being persecuted. When persecution comes, possessions mean a lot less. And when persecution comes, caring for one another becomes much more important. So in this time of persecution specifically, that's when this was taking place. And secondly, it's never repeated any place else in the New Testament. This was in Jerusalem and in Jerusalem only that this is ever recorded in this way. So you just need to keep that in mind. It's not commanded for the church in general. It was in a time of persecution, and it was in Jerusalem. But it was definitely out of an emphasis of caring for one another, and their possessions really were not important in that setting at that time and in their love for one another. Christ had left the apostles and the church two priorities. Those two priorities were love for one another. Christ commanded them to love one another. In fact, said that the others will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. So that was a priority that Christ left with them, love for one another. Second priority was reach the lost, proclaim the gospel to the lost. That's what we see in these verses before us. The church fulfilling those two priorities. Verse 33, with great power, they gave witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that priority to preach the gospel, to reach the lost, the Great Commission, make disciples of all nations, that's what they were doing. And then second priority, love for one another. And that's what we see in verses 34 and 35. Their love for one another drove them to share their possessions with one another, to meet the needs of others. And if somebody had a need, and I could meet that need by selling my property, I would sell my property and meet the need. That's what they were doing in this time of persecution. And because they kept those two priorities before them, it says there in verse 33, great grace was upon them all. Any church that really makes those two priorities their priorities is going to have great grace upon them, because that's what Christ left us to do. Again, I think we even mentioned this last week in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. We're told that if we see our brother in need and we shut up our compassion, how dwells the love of God in us? If the love of God is truly dwelling in us and we see somebody in need, we're going to meet that need. And that's what was taking place here in the church. And again, we need to, that's what is modeled for us, and that's what we need to model for others. A care for one another that would truly meet the needs of others. Gives an example of one who did just that. Verse 36, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So this individual named Joseph, but surnamed Barnabas, Barnabas meaning son of consolation, he sold his property, brought the money, laid it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas, son of consolation, your translation may say son of encouragement. It's actually the same word that's used with reference to the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14, that paraclete. It's the word that comes from parakaleo, to call to the side of. The Holy Spirit is given to us to come to our side and to encourage and to help and to strengthen and to just meet whatever need we may have. And that's what Barnabas, it means the son of encouragement, son of comfort, son of help in whatever way the individual needed help. That was Barnabas. This is our first introduction to this man Barnabas. We see more of him throughout the book of Acts, but this is our first introduction to him at the early church in Jerusalem. Because he felt just so motivated by his love for others, he was willing to sell his property, meet the needs of others, and that's why he was surnamed Son of Encouragement, one called to the side of others to help meet their need. It's rather interesting. This is just a little bit of a sideline. Notice it says he's a Levite, so he's a Jewish man of the tribe of Levi. The tribe of Levi, remember, was the priestly tribe, and so he was the tribe of Levi, from the country of Cyprus. So he wasn't born in Jerusalem, he wasn't born in Judea, apparently he was born in Cyprus. Go just a few pages in your Bible to Acts chapter 13. I just think this is just kind of a neat little sideline, if you will. I think Luke, as he writes his book of Acts, puts it in there for a reason. You know, why is it important that Barnabas was from Cyprus? Who cares? Well, I think later on we see why that was put in there. In Acts chapter 13, this is where the Holy Spirit set Barnabas and Paul apart, at this time Saul, but set Barnabas and Paul apart, and the church recognized that and laid their hands upon Paul and Barnabas and sent them out on their first missionary journey. And in Acts 13, verse 4, so they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, that is Paul and Barnabas, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, departed unto Cilicia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. The first place they went on their first missionary journey was to Barnabas' hometown, his home state, Cyprus being an island. I just find that fascinating. As the church sends out Paul and Barnabas, the first place Barnabas wants to go is back home to give him the gospel, to proclaim Jesus Christ back in his hometown. And I think that's significant. You know, we're to reach our Jerusalem. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We're to reach our Jerusalem, then Judea, and then Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. But we need to reach our Jerusalem. We need to reach our Towanda, our Bradford County, if you will. And Barnabas recognized that in his own life. And so on that first missionary journey, he goes to Cyprus, back home, back to, no doubt, his family, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we, before we go any further, any questions or comments? Move on into chapter 5 here, because we see now such a drastic contrast. Yes. Yeah, the question is, did Barnabas end up in Cyprus because of the persecution and the Jewish people were scattered, and he being a Jew, and so and we know later on that Christians as well as Jews were being persecuted and were scattered, and so how did Barnabas or Barnabas's family end up in Cyprus? don't know, but likely because of persecution. And I was going to mention too, you know, this the selling of their property and meeting the needs of one another. You know, when persecution comes, and I've been emphasizing this in the sense that because we don't know about our own situation, is persecution coming in our own country as believers? And one of the first things that happen in persecution, we are hit economically. You know, persecution often takes many forms, but most forms that persecution takes will hit you economically one way or another. You may lose your job. Think about the tribulation period. Those who don't receive the mark of the beast, they're not going to be able to buy or sell. They're going to be hit economically. And so the church facing this persecution here in the early church, they were hit economically. And so again, that's why it was necessary for some to sell their lands and to sell their houses and to bring it together and then meet the needs of others, because they were being persecuted and being hit economically in that persecution. And so Barnabas met that need. But as Barnabas was filled with the Spirit, we see another man and his wife in chapter 5 who were filled with Satan. Verse 1 of chapter 5, "But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also knowing of it, and brought a certain portion and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land?" Ananias and Sapphira had some land. They sold it in order to try to copy Barnabas and to get people to consider them as being as spiritual as Barnabas. They said, well, we'll take the price of the land that we got and we'll lay it at the apostles' feet too. The problem was they kept part of it. They only put part of the price at the apostles' feet. Now, that in and of itself was not the problem. In fact, in verse 4, Peter says, "While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own power? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied unto men, but unto God." He said, Ananias, you could sell that land. You could keep part of it for yourself. You could bring part of it to us and to use it for the church. That was all within your power, and you had every right to do that. What you didn't have a right to do was lie to us, lie to God, lie to the Holy Spirit, and say that you are giving the full price to the church. Obviously, the motivation in that was to be recognized as being just as spiritual as Barnabas. It was hypocrisy, and that's what God hates. He hates hypocrisy. And in that hypocrisy, they lied. It says they lied to the Holy Spirit. In verse 4, they lied to God. This is one of the verses, by the way, again, kind of a sideline. One of the verses that shows that the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is equated with God here. They lied to the Holy Spirit. Lying to the Holy Spirit is lying to God. And so it just is one of the passages that we can use to show the deity of the Holy Spirit. But Ananias and Sapphira both, they were in on it, decided to hold part of the price and yet say that they were laying the whole price at the feet of the apostles to be used to meet the needs of others. So they lied. That lie was motivated by hypocrisy. They wanted others to look at them as very spiritual. In a sense, they wanted a double profit. They wanted the money part of it at least for themselves. They made that profit in selling the land. They wanted to keep part of it themselves. The other profit they sought was recognition for their spirituality. And that's where the hypocrisy came in. It does say that Peter says, why has Satan filled your heart? They were filled with Satan, where Barnabas was filled with the Spirit. So what a contrast. But he also says in verse 4, why have you conceived this thing in your heart? So even though Satan influenced them and filled them, they were still responsible for their own decision. They conceived it in their heart. And so Peter doesn't say, well, it's okay, Ananias, it's Satan's fault. Satan made you do it. No, they were responsible. Satan influenced them. Satan filled them. They were responsible for their decision. I also see this as it says they lied to the Holy Spirit, and then the next verse it says they lied to God, equating the Holy Spirit with God. But they were also lying to the church. And I think, we said this a couple weeks ago when Paul saw at the time was on the road to Damascus and Christ appeared to him. Christ said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Well, Paul was persecuting the church, but Christ identified himself with the church and said, you're persecuting me. If you're persecuting the church, you're persecuting me. And I see a similar thing here. If you're lying to the church, you're lying to God. You're lying to the Holy Spirit. And so again, I think God identifies himself with his church. There was swift punishment. Verse 5, and Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and died. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. Swift punishment. Because of this hypocrisy and this lie of Ananias. The young men arose, wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. Her husband's dead and buried. She doesn't even know it yet. 3 hours later, she comes in. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for such money or for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. Peter gave her an opportunity to repent, to confess, but Ananias and Sapphira were in on it together. But Peter, knowing the truth, gives her an opportunity to confess and repent of her sin. She likewise lies. Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them who have buried your husband are at the door and shall carry you out. Then she fell down immediately at his feet and died. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. Immediate, swift punishment, chastisement by God. I ask you the question, why? Why this swift punishment in this way, at this time, for lying, for hypocrisy? If God put to death in this fashion everybody that lied in hypocrisy, would any of us be here? I mean, we don't see this happening today. We see people lying. We see people in hypocrisy. But this isn't happening. Why does it happen here? It says in verse 11, great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Obviously, God was wanting the early church to understand the seriousness of sin and how important the purity of the church was to him. And it worked. Great fear came upon all of them. I'm sure that everyone that saw this, everyone that heard this, I'm sure there was a lot of self-examination taking place. And I'm sure they recognized, you know, God's not messing around here. As the church began, they begin to realize that this is serious business. We recognize that in this particular instance, God exercised the church discipline because he wanted the church to recognize the seriousness of sin and how important it was that the church be pure. They did not tolerate sin. Later on, we recognize in 1 Corinthians, Paul uses the illustration, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And that's where he was telling the church that they needed to exercise discipline. So what Christ is doing here is really teaching the church that church discipline is necessary. Now, God never gives the church permission to put somebody to death. That was what God did here, but he was trying to teach the church the importance of church discipline, that you don't tolerate sin. Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little sin will grow. And so church discipline will, first of all, remove the sin. Secondly, the goal would be to deter others from sin. And I believe that's exactly what God was trying to do here at the beginning of the church. And I would, time's away from us, I would equate it to something that happened in the Old Testament. Remember the rebellion of Korah? The rebellion of Korah took place early on, a short time after God had instituted the law and had named the Aaronic priesthood and named the Levites to be the priestly tribe and set up the tabernacle and how the priests were to perform their duties in the tabernacle. And all of that, God had set it up. He gave them instructions on all of the sacrifices and that Aaron and his family were to offer those sacrifices. The Levites were to work in the temple. And God set that up. He established it. And if God established it, it wasn't going to be changed. But Korah comes along and he decides, well, why just Aaron and his family? Why just the Levites? Why can't we be priests? Why can't we serve in the tabernacle? And so he comes to Moses and complains about it. And we won't go into the whole story, but remember the results? The earth opened up and swallowed Korah and the 250 others that were with him. And they were buried alive as the earth closed up again. Now, that was in the early beginnings of the Old Testament law when God established the priesthood. That taught Israel, don't mess with how I've set things up. And now at the early beginnings of the church, God exercises some discipline and he's just showing the early church, take sin seriously. And make sure that you are truly doing it as I have commanded you to do. And so I just see that parallel between the two. We're out of time. We'll pick up from there next week. If you have any questions or comments, we'll give opportunity next week for that. But this is the beginning of the church, and God is certainly wanting them to recognize that this is serious business. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you so much for, again, our time in your word. Thank you that we can learn from it. I pray, Father, that we would not take sin lightly. It's so easy to do because it's all around us. We can make excuses. And yet you have made it very clear that there is no excuse. We need to take it seriously. We need to be obedient to your word. It is your desire for us to be pure and holy before you. I pray, Father, that we indeed would submit ourselves to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.